Not so long ago, if a parent intentionally raised a child to live life according to a biblical worldview, well, both parent and child would have been met with high praise by many Americans, probably most. But today, what used to be considered common sense is now being looked at with contempt, and what used to be considered sin is now hailed as fashionable. This includes homosexuality. How then do we as Christian parents prepare our kids to defend traditional family values and Christian moral standards while so many others in our culture, and even some in our church, are accepting and or adopting a gay gospel? As traditional Orthodox Christians, are we now the moral reprobates who've been misinterpreting Scripture and the will of God for thousands of years? Well, we'll find out today, right here on License to Parent. Hello and welcome to License to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a year-long residential program for teens in crisis located just north of Atlanta. Our host is Trace Embry and I'm Rich Rossell. And today, a startling revelation, Trace, apparently we are the bad guys. Before coming to the studio today, by the way, I saw an article that ties in very nicely to this, and I believe you saw something on Fox News. What I saw was in National Review, an article entitled "Polyamorists Are Coming Out of the Closet." And for those who don't know what polyamory is, that's those who not necessarily practice polygamy, nor even according to the proponents of it, a swinging lifestyle. But they say that polyamory is responsible non-monogamy. One New York-based organization that supports this lifestyle says it's planning various educational and social events for its members, and it wants to encourage a public climate in which all forms of consensual adult relationship choices are respected and honored. That actually goes beyond what we were going to talk about today, but it just goes to show that which the Bible calls sin, man is now calling good, and that which was called good. I mean, I'm not surprised by this article. I don't think you are either. Isaiah 5:20 is what I was just referring to. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Society doesn't want to hear those words, and they don't want to hear from us, so apparently, according to that, we are the bad guys.
Well, we are, Rich, and why? Because we and those like us, about half the country, are naive enough to actually believe what Scripture says about reality. I mean, particularly as it relates to man's sexuality and the sanctity of marriage. I don't know what all the repercussions are for messing with God's ecosystem, but this much I can tell you. I don't like what history says happened to entire societies that dabbled in the same kind of sexual sin America's dabbling in right now.
Yeah.
And that's whether your history comes from textbooks or from the Bible. The problem is that we don't know our history, and we darn sure don't know our Bible.
Well, the good news is we are going to address this and hopefully find a solution. Now, I do know that whenever the bad guys in movies get together, they always meet in a dark room somewhere to go over their plan. So we have dimmed the lights here in the Licensed to Parent studio, and we've invited another bad guy to join us as we plan out the Christian parents' role in leading their kids in the paths of righteousness. Our guest today is Joe Dallas. Joe is a man whose ministry in sexual addiction recovery and homosexuality is nationally recognized. He is the author of The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity, published by Thomas Nelson. He's also written several other books on human sexuality from the Christian perspective, and he's the program director of Genesis Counseling in Tustin, California. That's a counseling ministry for men dealing with sexual addiction, with homosexuality, and other sexual or relational problems. Because he's a bad guy, I will simply say that he and his wife, Renee, are living in an undisclosed location in Orange County, California, with their two sons. Joe, welcome to the program.
Great to be here with you bad guys.
Yep.
Well, Joe, it's a pleasure to have you back. Listen, I have to assume the business has picked up for you since the last time we talked. How is it that in just a few years, I know we've talked to you before then, but in just a few years, an entire society and even a prominent figure like our president can flip-flop 180 degrees on such an incredibly critical issue as homosexual marriage?
And I don't think there is any one answer to that. I would agree with you. The pace has been breathtaking. It's downright astonishing how quickly our culture has shifted to pretty much a uniformly pro-homosexual viewpoint. Now, I say pretty much uniformly, of course, there are those who still hold to the traditional view. But two things are happening simultaneously. One, those who hold the traditional view are shrinking numerically, and those who retain the traditional view are finding themselves more and more intimidated.
Right.
And thereby they are more reluctant to express that viewpoint.
Yeah.
So we are seeing really a dramatic and a pretty amazing quick shift, I would really say a descent. And is anyone really surprised that polygamy is right around the corner?
Yeah.
In addition to a number of other sexual expressions, because you cannot remove one barrier without inviting the removal of more barriers.
Well, that's exactly right. Joe, what has been the effect of the homosexual agenda on today's kids in particular?
I'm 59 years old. I look at my sons and I realize that they were raised in a time when homosexuality was largely normalized.
Right.
I was raised in a time when it was still the ultimate taboo.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the main effect it is that the gay rights movement has had on this younger generation is to entirely remove the shock value of sexual perversion.
Right.
And make it normal and routine in their sights, so that even in the church, a high percentage of born-again Christian students who do attend Bible-believing churches and identify themselves as Bible-believing disciples, they honestly do not see anything wrong with homosexuality. So I would say the success is really immeasurable of the gay rights movement.
Yeah. And they're not, I mean, this generation, of course, then can't even be embarrassed by what they don't feel is wrong. Does this have anything to do with the fact that we are so biblically illiterate today that we just don't know what Scripture says about this?
Oh, I think it has everything to do with that. If we were biblically literate as a church, as a whole, if the body of Christ was biblically literate, and if we were properly discipling our young people to likewise be biblically literate, I don't think we would see these changes within the church. And again, we're talking about two specific changes, one in the culture and one within the body of Christ. A healthy body can ward off many diseases,
right,
but an unhealthy body will fall prey to many ailments.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that when you look at it that way, the broader acceptance of homosexuality within the Christian population is a symptom of the problem of biblical illiteracy. It's not the problem itself.
Mm-hmm.
It's symptomatic.
Yeah, you bring up a good point. And the thing is the Christians now have an entire theology using Scripture to back up their point. How in the world do you deal with that?
I, in fact, wrote a whole book on that subject called The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible, to help equip believers to respond to that. I think that, as a rule, we can say that if you choke the Bible hard enough, you can make it say whatever you want it to say.
Sure.
If you have a preconceived idea of what you want it to say, then you can improperly divide the word of truth and come to the wrong conclusion.
Yeah, I think slavery is a classic example of that.
Oh, it is, isn't it? I mean, look how the Scriptures were perverted to justify the buying and selling of human beings.
Right.
One of the things that I've noticed, and I think this points to the danger of the slippery slope, is, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, the mantra, if it feels good, do it, came into, you know, common parlance. And I think we shifted from a society that was or wanted to be God-fearing to one that said, well, I'll be God-fearing if it doesn't interfere with what I'm enjoying. And our own lives are now lived with an eye more toward what feels good to me as opposed to whether this is right or wrong in the eyes of God. So I would say scriptural illiteracy is probably only part of that particular puzzle.
I think so. I think that the idolatry Paul described in Romans chapter 1 preceded the widespread practice of homosexuality. Mm-hmm. But I think looking at the pattern he established, man first says that he will no longer be under the authority of the Creator. He will become his own God. Mm. So I do think that you're really in the main point when you look at our culture, our country especially, so rejecting the concept Creator who blessed this country, and that when we have adhered to Judeo-Christian principles, we have thrived. We remove ourselves from the authority of those principles, and we create confusion. And I think we've got the backwash of that now.
Yeah, and I think going along with the misinterpretation of Scripture is the redefinition of terms. And postmodernism from the 60s has really brought that to light, where, you know, we've just kind of capitulated to the term gay. I mean, no longer can we sing a Christmas song without having, you know, connotations of gay apparel, and, you know, even accepting the term gay marriage, which really, would you consider that an oxymoron? I mean, H2O is water, H1O, H3O is something totally different. It's something, but it's not water. Can you respond to that?
Yes, it's interesting you say that. I have often said I do not object to gay marriage because I don't believe there is any such thing. I object to the attempt to redefine marriage.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that's really the technical point I think we're all getting at here, right? Is we are attempting to create something which by its definition cannot exist.
Right. Right.
Not in the eyes of the Creator of the human race.
Sure.
But nonetheless, as you can see, we are redefining any number of words today, and I think that's part of a very broad cultural and spiritual apostasy that we're witnessing as we speak.
Joe, how do you suggest parents best prepare their kids for a society that's now frowning upon anyone who dare agree with the traditional biblical position on homosexuality? Aren't we rapidly becoming the queer ones?
Yes, I think what we are having to do is see the biblical education of our kids as a mandate, not something that we just leave up to the Sunday school or the Christian school.
Thank you.
Because, quite frankly, it very may well not happen there, not the way we wish it would. A lot of what passes for Christian education is really sort of fun and games.
You're right.
But not a biblical grounding. So I think parents need to recognize that if we are serious about raising our kids to be disciples, not just vague believers, mm-hmm. then we have to be teaching them the word in our home. And I think a good place to start is with the idea of a Creator. Mm-hmm. We have a Creator who has specific intentions for his creation. Those intentions are spelled out in this authoritative document, the Bible, which our Creator inspired, so that we wouldn't have to sit around and guess as to what his intentions are. And those intentions extend themselves to every part of our lives.
Yeah. Including our parenting, where we need to be more intentional about the very thing you just talked about. I agree.
Joe, I want to get as practical as we can in the program. Part of what we want to do is help parents be the type of parents God intended them to be and to deal with the real issues at home. I have heard people argue that every person struggles with same-sex attraction at some level, that at least in adolescence, most people at least consider those feelings to one degree or another. I don't know if that's true or not, but nowadays it's a lot more probable that parents may face their 13-year-old who comes in and calls a family meeting and announces to mom and dad, "I'm gay." How does a parent respond to that in a loving way, but in a good way in directing their child as to how to deal with that?
I think one of the best ways to do it is to ask questions and to clarify boundaries. Asking questions means, okay, when you say you're gay, what exactly do you mean? Are you confused? Are you attracted to the same sex? Are you thinking you might be attracted to the same sex? And do you think it is all right to engage sexually with the same sex? Those are important questions.
Okay.
Secondly, I would clarify to them, look, if you really are finding that you are sexually attracted to the same sex. Hey, you know we love you. I do not blame you for having those attractions because you did not choose them any more than I chose to have a sin nature myself. Mm-hmm. So we all have our attractions and temptations we have to deal with. This is one of yours. However, I want to make sure you understand that the fact that we have attractions does not mean we inevitably have to give in to them.
That's right.
And I want you to view those attractions as a part of that fallen nature that needs to be resisted, and I want to be with you as you are striving to resist giving in to those attractions, if indeed they really do exist. And I guess I say that because oftentimes kids at that age really are, as you said earlier, somewhat confused about their identity and about their sexuality. So I would not ever say that all people experience same-sex attractions at some time in their life. I really don't think that's true. But I think that at many times in life, people experience confusion, and they experience longings they're not sure how to define. And so I encourage kids not to be too quick to slap a label like that on themselves. Right. I prefer to say we are human, and as such, we deal with the flesh. When we are born again, we are guaranteed a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. You have yours. I have mine. We judge the legitimacy or illegitimacy of our feelings by the word, and we act accordingly.
Sure. And when the culture is going in a direction that makes acting out in a homosexual way almost fashionable, then any kid that had a fleeting thought about this is going to be magnified, especially with social media and whatnot, to where he might think, well, you know, this is my direction. But there are those who would claim that their homosexuality makes something with the opposite sex repulsive, and therefore they can only head in the direction of homosexuality. Someone who claims to be bi is basically saying, I'll take what I can get, or, you know, it's my choice. They've kind of admitted then that the homosexual direction isn't really something that, you know, you're wired specifically for. You get me?
Yes, and I do, and I think we are probably not as hardwired as these modern categories would make us out to be. Now, just for example, in my own life, I repented of homosexuality back in January of 1984, a little over 30 years ago. I was 29 at the time and had been active with a gay church, a pro-gay church, and had been with many men in a sexual sense. And when I repented, I had no idea where that was going to lead me as far as my own future as a married or a single man. What I learned was that I had the capacity to respond to a woman, but had not been open to that capacity because I had chosen to identify myself primarily as homosexual. And I think many homosexual people find that they do, in fact, have the capacity to respond to the opposite sex, and it's not repulsive at all, just the opposite is very meaningful. Now, in all fairness, I have known people who also repented of homosexual behavior, but never lost the desire for the same sex, never lost the temptations, and never found themselves sexually attracted to someone of the opposite sex. So I certainly don't believe that repenting of a sin guarantees that we will never be tempted towards that sin again.
Sure.
And in those cases, people rightfully choose celibacy, and that is a legitimate option as well. It's a hard one, but then I think any honest married person would say, well, marriage is a hard option too, so who really has it easier? I don't know.
I think it's a great point that you make also. You're not arguing the point of whether a homosexual tendency or the desire, whether it's hardwired or whether it's a choice. And I think that's the fault that many of us as believers get into, is we argue the wrong point. Your take is, you know, even if you are wired that way, the Bible is still clear about the way our actions need to follow, the way our intent needs to go. And I think that's a wholly different argument, so I appreciate you bringing that up. Our guest today is Joe Dallas. He's the founder and director of Genesis Counseling and author of the book, The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity, published by Thomas Nelson. You're listening to Licensed to Parent. We'll be back with more conversation with our host, Trace Embry, and our guest, Joe Dallas, right after this. It's difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're face-to-face with a teenager who argues with you at every turn. Maybe you and your teen can't talk to one another about anything without it getting complicated. For nearly two decades, Shepherd's Hill Academy has been bringing healing to teens and families from around the world. Up until now, that help has come through its residential treatment facility in North Georgia. But now, your family can benefit from that experience at home through Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching, designed to help you discern God's will for your family, build good communication skills, deal with defiant children, and more. Our family coaching team will work with you by phone, in your home, at work, even while you're on the road, to help your family develop a game plan to succeed. Sign up for Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching today by visiting licensedtoparent.org. Live the family life your family was designed for. Click on the family coaching banner at licensedtoparent.org. Teen rebellion, depression, addiction, rage, cutting, and suicide are destroying our families today. But there is a way out. Shepherd's Hill Academy offers a 12-month, Christ-centered, nonprofit residential program where kids are being transformed with a biblical worldview and often medication-free. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias is just one of many Christian leaders who understands what's happening at Shepherd's Hill Academy.
It really is such an honor to come alongside Shepherd's Hill Ministries and Licensed to Parent to rescue those who have been seduced along the way. I cannot gainsay how important this is, and to get behind a ministry like this, one will find the rewards to be extremely powerful in changing society.
Get the help you need at Shepherd's Hill Academy. Go to helpmytroubledteen.org, helpmytroubledteen.org. Welcome back to Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a residential year-long program for teens in crisis located just north of Atlanta. And our guest today once again is Joe Dallas, the founder and director of Genesis Counseling and author of the book, The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. Trace?
Joe, I like your gluttony analogy with respect to homosexuality that you use in the gay gospel. Can you elaborate on that?
Oh, yes. Well, gluttony is only one of many, many sins of the flesh, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And I think that whether the sin of the flesh is of a sexual nature or not, it speaks to the problem of gratifying yourself in ways that you're not intended to and misusing the body God gave you.
Yeah.
Remember, we're told that as believers, our bodies are not our own.
Right.
So here's the bottom line. It is secondary what feels good to me. It is secondary even what feels natural to me. Hmm. What is primary is, what does the owner of my body expect me, as the steward of this body, to be doing with this body? That is my primary responsibility, learning what his intentions are and seeing that my life is conformed to those intentions.
And very often that's the problem, is that we assume there is no owner, and therefore we can do what we want to do. You know, there are a lot of people afraid right now that, you know, the DSM, which is kind of the Bible or the handbook for the American Psychiatric Association, 1973, homosexuality was considered a mental illness. How far away are we from homophobia being considered a mental illness?
Oh, not far. Not far. There are already figures within the American Psychiatric Association who would like to see a classification of homophobia instituted. And so I don't think we're far from that at all.
That's frightening.
Of course, the problem is that an objection to homosexuality is hardly a phobia. But again, I think that this is a time when words are given different meanings, and whoever controls the words controls the debate.
Now, that's exactly right. It goes back to the redefinition again.
Joe, in our last minute that we have here, what counsel might you give families who are facing homosexuality in their own living room now? The teen has come home and said, "Mom, Dad, this is how I feel." How do we move forward while still being respectful of the people in the world around us, but dealing with the issue head on from a biblical standpoint?
Well, I would take it back to even before that announcement comes. I think we should raise our children in Christian homes to understand that we are a separated people. We will not adopt the morals and the standards of the society around us. We are a home that is founded on biblical principles. Two of the best things I think we can teach our children is, one, about the reality of the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, that throughout life they will feel things that would lead them to the wrong actions, and they must learn how to govern those feelings. And secondly, to teach them how to articulate a biblically based worldview. I think that that's training that should start very early in life. If by chance a young one comes home and says, "Mom, Dad, I think I'm homosexual or lesbian," I think we need to reaffirm our love and reaffirm our standards that, look, you are always our son or our daughter, and we will do all we can to ensure that you are raised in safety and love. But we are not about to abdicate our standards just because your public school or Hollywood or the American Psychiatric Association or the culture at large have adopted different standards. We are still the authority in the home, and we will maintain that authority. We cannot tell you what to feel, but we certainly can and will tell you what you may or may not do.
Well, I think that's wonderful advice. I think that will ultimately generate a sense of security in the person that heard that.
Yeah. Our guest today has been Joe Dallas, founder and director of Genesis Counseling and author of the book, The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity, and The Gay Gospel, and several other books for that matter. You can learn more about his ministry and find his books online at genesiscounseling.org. Joe, thank you so much for being with us on Licensed to Parent.
Thanks so much for having me.
Been a pleasure.
And this is Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy. We are a year-long residential program for teens in crisis located just north of Atlanta. And we do hope that you'll visit us online as well to learn more about our ministry to teens and our ministry to parents here on the Licensed to Parent broadcast. While you're here, by the way, we'd appreciate it if you would prayerfully consider becoming one of our ministry partners. The costs of operating a residential facility for teens is quite high, as you might imagine, and your generous financial support will enable us to help more teens and their families during the coming year. You can donate securely on our website by clicking the donate button at the top of the page when you visit licensedtoparent.org. That's all the time for today. For Trace Embry, I'm Rich Rossel, inviting you to join us again next time and once again renew your license to parent.
And remember, folks, if you don't train your children, somebody else will. God bless you. We'll see you next time.